Thank you for being here tonight. I've got my recorder on, and this is a fancy... Jeff, I'm using your recorder. It's fancy. I'm not sure if I know how to operate this high-tech equipment here. So, all right. Well, welcome tonight. Thank you, Ron. Great singing. And you'll notice the Bouchers are not here. They are in Israel tonight, so keep them in your prayer as they travel. And so we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and discussing not the virtue of virgins. We've already talked about that. Or that's coming up. The call of the unequally yoked. Last week when we got together, we were looking at this text from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 24. And the first thing that we saw in the call of the unequally yoked in verses 12 through 13 is to stay married, if you can, right? And we covered all of that. If the other one is willing to dwell together, then that's a good thing. And allow the Lord to use that for the benefit of the family. We'll talk about that in just tonight, is if we get down to verses 17 through 24. But the family is what we're really going to be focused on tonight. In verses 14 through 16, as the Apostle Paul addresses that. So 1 Corinthians 7, let's just take the text, pick it up in verse 12. We'll go down through verse 16. Familiar passage to all of you here tonight. And we'll continue to work through the text. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called to every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." And I might add in Brian's parenthesis, including HBF. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this text, and we thank you for the clarity that it brings and the grace that is found there and the mercy that's found there as well. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as David would meditate upon your word, as he would think about your commandments, and he would think about what you had given to Moses in Mount Sinai, and as he would think about what was stated to in Deuteronomy after that generation died in the wilderness and was preparing to enter the promised land, as he meditated upon your statutes and your precepts, Lord, I know he saw your character. He saw a gracious heavenly Father. And Lord, I thank you so much for those same attributes that we see written and preserved through the Word of God in the New Testament after Jesus' resurrection, and how we are to conduct ourselves in the church, and how we are to conduct this picture, this image of Christ in the church, in the marriage. And we know the devil wants to destroy it. We know that you want to destroy families. You want to destroy innocence. You want to destroy truth. Lord, and what a great message we heard today at the park on how, Lord, through all of that, Lord, you rebuild, Lord, how you are able to take what has been destroyed and resurrected. And so, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the resurrection. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for resurrected relationships, and we're thankful for situations that seem unworkable. Lord, you make workable in your grace and mercy. And Lord, in the midst of those things, because of the hardness of men's hearts, Lord, there are things that have to happen and difficulties that come in relationships, and one of those relationships is the marital covenant and contract that is given under the law and also in the society. Lord, we pray, God, as we look into these texts today, that, Lord, you would help us and help us negotiate the difficulties, because it's not easy. It's not always just black and white, because it deals with the will and the heart of men, of which we can't always see. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you would just continue to give us grace and mercy as we look into the text to help even practically, even people in this room and people listening online and people that are looking into these matters. We pray, God, to be a blessing to your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week when we got together, I talked about the call of the unequally yoked. And, of course, the first emphasis I gave was in verses 12 through 13, and that is to stay married. It's because God addresses the unequally yoked. And he tells them that, and he talks about the one that believes not. And we took a lot of time to talk about the definition of putting away, the reasons for putting away, and God's attitude concerning divorce and his relationship with the nation of Israel, and God's admonition to the unequally yoked. Now tonight I want to speak about the call to save the family, the call of the unequally yoked. Number one is to stay married, but number two is to save the family. And your mission is, if you're filling in the blanks on those outlines that I gave out, is the salvation of your spouse. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. Your mission is the salvation of your spouse. And that's very clear in verse 14 of the text. The text there says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." Now that doesn't mean he's saved. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." But Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Now, there's we'll get into the details of this, the difference between the sanctification and the salvation. But if you find yourself unequally yoked, you can be confident in God's will for your life. Now, our lives can be all out of sorts, but God's will is the Word, and it never changes. And so, if you are married to a lost person, and that's where God has placed you, well, then stay married. That's what God would have for your life, and because He wants you to win them to Christ, whether they're male or female. So, the real question that one has to ask if they find themselves in a relationship where they're unequally yoked is, are you helping or hindering God from accomplishing His will in your spouse's life? Because your will, God's will for you, as stated here and also in other places like 1 Peter chapter 3, is to see your spouse come to faith in Christ. And really, it doesn't matter, even in the best situation, our in a marital relationship, the goal is to edify and to build up the spouse. Our goal is to serve them. And in every aspect of the picture. And so in general, we can all apply that to our lives. Are we helping or hindering God from accomplishing His will in your spouse's life if you obviously are married? So in this room, there's a couple of you that it wouldn't apply to right now, perhaps, but for those of us that are married, even we can look at that. And for those of us that are married and even saved, we can actually take some devotional thoughts away from that, because the same thing that brings people to divorce that are lost or unequally yoked is the same thing that messes up couples that shouldn't ever get divorced to start with. And so Ephesians 5, if you're looking in your Bibles there, and you guys know the text in Ephesians 5, to saved husbands. This is not to lost husbands, to saved husbands. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, not to the Gentiles living in Ephesus per se. He's talking to the church that have been quickened, chapter 2, and are now in Christ. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." So that would fall under the heading of accomplishing God's will for your spouse, if you're a man. It would be to love your wife and give yourself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So I could preach a whole message on husbands making sure the Word of God is flowing through themselves and their spouses, and washing themselves in the water of the Word in their homes, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so you're to care for your wife as good or better than you would care for your own bodies. And we all like ourselves a lot. So we shower ourselves, we clean ourselves, we take care of ourselves, we manicure and groom ourselves. And so we need to make sure that we take care of our spouses as well. And then in 1 Peter, to saved wives, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands," right? Not to everybody else's husbands, "to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," this is 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, right? And we know, because you guys are advanced Bible students, that that conversation means lifestyle, right? Lifestyle, the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So, rather lost or saved, again, it's the same thing for the husbands. The job of the husband is to make sure that we are not hindering God from accomplishing His will in our wife, if your husband in your wife's life, right? I don't want to do anything that would hinder, my wife's in the back, God from accomplishing His will in her life. She's a back row Baptist. And so, and vice versa, though. Her job is not to do anything that would accomplish God from hinder God, I should say, from accomplishing His will in my life. Right, so we don't want to be a stumbling block to our spouses or hindrance. And so there's actually practical advice here. So husbands, if you want that to happen in your life, you don't want to hinder God's will in your wife's life, then we need to behave like Christ. So as unlike two important words in the Bible, we're as Christ, right? We're to make sure that even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that's what we're to do. We have the illustration, which is literally sacrificing our life for our spouse. That's the picture. And likewise, wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, It's still found in Christ's character, but it's a little different. It's wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's a fidelity to your husband and a subjection, which is a word that I remember getting taken to task by one of our members one time, a female in particular, who just really, really had a problem with the word submit and how it was used in our Next Steps booklet. And I pushed back and I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but that's the right word. It's a biblical word, and we're the bride of Christ, and we do expect people to submit to believers' baptism. We do them submit is the word we choose to use because it's a biblical word. Now, this word in 1 Peter 3 is subjection, but in essence, it is dealing with, like for Ephesians 5, submission. And of course, that word in itself, I just read a great article yesterday by a younger Christian man who spent a lot of time as a single, a virgin. Trying to negotiate this world and keep his purity and so on. So great, great article. I need to forward it out on my social media or something, but I gleaned quite a bit from it. It was really good. And I was, of course, thinking about my children and all of those things in our church body. But one of the things that guy brought up in regard to just the definitions of sexuality, human relationship, and marriage was just this need, of course, his passion to honor God has to be greater than anything else, even your spouse, whether you're male or female. And that really has to be the main thing, because no one's ever going to fill up everything in your soul. That's the culture drives us, because as I love the phrase, he calls it the pornification of our society. And not just all the seedy pornography stuff, but just the overt sexual illusion that it's the end all. So this young Christian man, he's probably now 30, had a really good. I'm 48 and I'm reading this, going, this guy, God's really, he sought the Lord's heart on some things and has some wisdom, has really, really got his bearings. I really appreciate what he had to say. And at the end of the day, what it really boils down to is what the Bible says. Is you know what? You've got to put Christ first, and then you got to put your spouse first and yourself last. And so, to be in subjection, to be in submission as a man or a wife, is very important to the Lord. And that's how people will be won, especially in the case of a wife. So conversely, right, leading your husband by the nose is not a great way to have a great conversation. So it's really important that a wife do what it is that God would command in 1 Peter 3, both to a saved or a lost man, because the man doesn't want to marry his mother. And if a man does marry his mother, he's going to find out real quick, he's going to despise that, even though most men do find attributes in their wife that kind of remind them of their mother, which is kind of weird. But, I don't want to be married to my mom, praise the Lord, I'm not. And I don't want my wife to baby me like I'm her little son, right? And so there's a healthy relationship that needs to be developed, which I'm now getting off onto, I'm going to chase the rabbits if I go too much further. further, which is partially how we're raising our men to be man boys, which is a whole nother discussion I could go off on for another hour. But we really need men in the culture, and we need young women that can be women in maturity. And that comes obviously by putting ourselves aside and being in subjection to Christ, and then also being real men, sacrifice themselves. I am very enamored with just this, you know, I like war movies and stuff, but what brings a man to complete sacrifice? You know, it's just hard to get there. But something happens in you when you get to that place. And it doesn't even have to be super spiritual. I mean, there's that place in a fight, in a combat situation where something clicks and now it no longer matters and you are 100% in. And you know, if you've lived life very long, you've probably had those experiences where it's over at this point. It's all in. I don't care what happens. If I die, you know, I'm 100% in. And I like that freedom, you know, that you have when you're in that mode. And you can't operate necessarily like that all the time. But certain things in life bring you to those places. And that's really what Christ is. Marriage will bring you. I say all that to say this. Marriage will bring you to that place where you have to decide, I'm all in. There is no, well, I'm going to half-step this, I'm going to part-time this thing, or I'm going to do this till something better. You, at some point, you just got to go all in. And this is it. I love my spouse. And I said, for better or for worse, I mean it. And you go all in. I would recommend every couple go all in sooner than later. And a lot of couples don't realize they aren't all in until after they've gone through the marriage vows. And so even after that, God tests them. And then they have to say, oh, okay, God, I'm all in. And the only way to be all in is to be all in for Christ. And so that's why so many marriages struggle, because couples can't be all in for one another because they're not all in for Christ. And I bet I could go across our congregation, and man, we could look at people and we could counsel all day long. And at the end of the day, if you really want to boil it down, it just boils down to what I just said. You're not going to be all in for one another until you're all in for Christ. And so we can dance around it all day long. And that's what happens. But anyway, and it wastes a lot of people's time, and then it's heartache. Anyway, so it's difficult also, though, because there are people that are all in. And guess what? It still doesn't go well. Because one of them's all in and the other one's not all in. And then you have a situation where you're unequally yoked. Well, what do you do? Well, you do what Paul says, is you stay in. You stay in as long as they'll be with you. Because you know what? It's attractive. It's attractive if a man is godly, and it's attractive if a woman is godly. It's also convicting. And so sometimes a man will continue and he will be attracted because God is calling him to Christ. Other times a woman will be attracted to her husband because God is calling her. But I have personally been involved and have walked very closely, unfortunately, with couples and individuals who have come to faith in Christ. And actually those things that we find attractive in Christ are repulsive to the flesh and the world, and because they bring deep conviction. And I've seen the wife walk away with the kids and the husband's tears streaming down his face because he knows what the devil's doing to his family, but he can't stop it. And man, that's just brutal to watch. And it's brutal just to sit there with a guy and watch his wife and his kids walk away. And I've seen it. And vice versa. The same thing happens for women, godly women. Their husband's just a jerk face, and he will not, you know, his heart is a heart of stone, and he will not relent, even if she's a godly woman. And they walk, you know, and you can't save, and all the trouble that comes with the kids, it's heartbreaking. It's just what the devil wants. So we got to make sure that we don't focus on... if we have any hope, if there's still any hope left, if there is a situation that's unequally yoked, we've got to make sure that what we focus on is not what they look like today. And that's, man, I wish there's times, I don't want to say too much here, but man, I just, at the strongest terms possible, I would encourage both male and female, no matter whichever one in an unequally yoked situation is saved, to do everything in your power, to believe beyond your ability in what they could look like if Christ was in them. Believe the impossible. Because you've got to have hope, and sometimes it seems impossible. If you're a woman and you feel like you're married to a monster, you know that he'll never change. I would just encourage you, man, don't believe that lie. God can do anything. Don't do that. Just believe God, and you know, short of him threatening your life and beating you and things like that. I mean, I don't encourage any woman to stay in that situation. But if he's providing and you can forbear. there, whatever it is, in his lostness, man, stay with them. And I've also seen situations with godly women that have attended our church where, you know, they are godly women and they do support their husband. And their husband's just a good old lost guy with a hard heart. Man, I would encourage them, women, because after a while, it's like, well, it ain't working. My godly conversation's not working. Well, whether it's working or not, honor Christ and let the husband deal with the Lord on that at the judgment day. But you don't want to go to the judgment day when you're at the great white, you're at the judgment seat of Christ and he's at the great white throne judgment, not knowing, you know, knowing that you didn't do everything that you could to at least give him every opportunity to see the love of Christ. So, all right, that's point A. Excuse me. Point B. Point A, your mission is the salvation of your spouse. That's what we saw in verses 14 and verses 16. Now, point B, God's grace is the sanctification of your house. Amy, could you get me a water, please? I am about to... I got sinus problems or allergy issues. God's grace is the sanctification of your house. Now, this let's deal with this. I told you we'd come back to this. In verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So God's grace is the sanctification of your house. And so what God means by sanctified by the believing spouse is important, because what it doesn't mean is that he's saved just because he or she is married to you or she is saved. Excuse me. The lost spouse is useful to the marriage and the mission of God. That's actually what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, even if he or she is lost. Excuse me. So in Judges 15, God allowed Samson to use the jawbone of an ass to slay 1,000 men. And in the Bible, an ass represents a lost person, right? Like Balaam's ass, it was someone that was used of God to speak, and you know, God doesn't use asses very often. But I shouldn't say that; He uses us all the time. But technically, in the Bible, an ass is a picture of a lost person. So. God does use lost people, and He wants us to be gracious. If He's willing to use them, then let God use them. But it doesn't mean they're saved. So what God means by the unclean children is important here, because He is referencing the fact that your children are not legitimate, right? They're illegitimate. Unless you stay, he's referencing the fact that your children are not illegitimate when you stay together. The unequal yoked marriage can still be useful to God in raising your children and making them useful to the ministry of Christ, to God. So they are holy or useful to God, right? They're able to be used of God. They're set apart for God. God will be able to work in the lives of your children more easily if you can continue in that relationship, because they're going to see you. Now, biblically, we see that Timothy is a great example of that. Timothy ended up growing, and Paul was very specific. He never dissed on his father, but he said, hey, follow your mother and your grandmother. That's the example. And I'm sure the character of his mother and grandmother was reflected in the description that we'd find in 1 Peter chapter 3. So what is Paul saying then? That you know what? God can sanctify or set apart that relationship. He can use that relationship, even though it's unequally yoked, to bless your children. You're saying, so your children are not unclean. This also has nothing to do with baby dedications or infant baptisms. All right, there's nothing wrong with baby dedications, because the parents are the ones who are being dedicated, in essence, to raise their children in the way that they should go. Of course, infant baptism is absolutely worthless, and child baptism, in the sense of sprinkling or baptizing kids that aren't saved or don't know what's going on. Because those baptisms, by the way, are about baptizing them into the church. It's not about them having an understanding of salvation. It's actually a heresy that the church and membership in the body through baptism is what saves you. So it's a misunderstanding of spiritual baptism and salvation altogether. So we totally reject that. And so it has nothing to do with, you know, Bible-based biblical Christianity. And so let me pause there, because I feel like I butchered this a little bit. So what I'm saying, and what the Apostle Paul's saying, let me just reiterate this, is the children are unclean, then, hence, they're completely outside of the influence of the Christian influence if that marriage is broken up. So the best picture, even though it may not be an equally yoked situation, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's sanctified by God. Now, it's not wise to be unequally yoked, but if a Christian finds themselves unequally yoked, stay there, because the picture of Christ in the church is still there, and at least the husband or the mother can represent that well. And it's also possible, believe this or not, that lost people can actually fulfill the role of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, not to the T, they may not fully grasp Christ in the church, but I can tell you this, I grew up in a home where my father loved my mother, my mother submitted to my father, and so, but you know what, that was good for me. It was better than them getting divorced and going with Ronald Reagan's, you know, plan that ended up sweeping the nation and no-fault divorce like all my contemporaries. And why did they stay divorced? Because the examples that they had back in the 50s and the 40s were much more committed to a biblical picture of marriage. And so what was passed down was even a tradition that, though it is not perfect and though it is not the Bible, is really a lot holier than the next generation that came behind my parents, because I was born out of due season. I was way down the line. And so all of my contemporaries were, you know, the flower children, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and all of that. Those parents were off immediately, it seems like, fornicating, hooking up with new, you know, all their buddies and their friends and getting divorced and swapping parents. It was the craziest thing in the 80s. And so, wow, what a difference a generation makes. And so it's better, right, to stay married, to stay with the biblical, even if it's out of some patriarchal duty or something that was from the old days, some remnant of the biblical culture, that's better than just going a free-for-all, and like that happened with a lot of those 60s kids that ended up swapping all their... I just hated that, and it's like, oh yeah, you know, Johnny's now with so-and-so, Susie's mom, and what? You know, the parents, it's just weird and sick. And so, you know, you see that, and so I'm kind of getting way broad, but you know what? A good man that goes to work, that's, you know, committed to his wife, he's not saved, he's ignorant of the gospel, but he loves his wife, he wants to provide for his wife, he wants to take care of his kids. Man, hang on to that dude. You know, honor him, respect him, love him, so he can come to faith in Christ. He'd make a great Christian man. I always said that about my dad. I always wish my dad would have been connected to somebody that would have got him in the Word. He'd been a great evangelist. He'd remind me a lot of Leo Humphrey and some of his just natural characteristics. And so, you know, get that guy saved, get him where he needs to go. Or that woman, right, that's got a sweet heart. She wants to take care of her kids. She wants to raise her family. And man, for goodness sake, don't kick her to the curb. Pray that God would work in her heart and so that she can become the Christian wife. But even if she's not, she'll be a good mother to the kids, and let her be a mother to the kids, and let those kids see that you love that woman no matter what. And so that'll go a long way in the heart of those kids. So don't just jump out of the marriage. And what a sad thing it is when especially Christians start trying to find, you know, this is what happened. Well, I got to be careful. So anyway, moving on. I'm going to get to off on different tangents, but yeah. Let me just say this. When it comes to marriage, the ideal is what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 7 is that we extend grace as far as we can with our spouses, even lost spouses. So what does that say about people that are saved? We should not be quick to write them off, count them as lost, so we can cut the cord and move on to the next, quote, Christian husband or wife that we can find. That's just as jacked up as what I saw in the lost world in the 80s. And so, in the 70s, I should say, in the 80s. Okay, point C. You may be released from the marriage in special cases, right? and that's true. It's right here in the text. It's a liberating text. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And this is a broad brush, this verse 15. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians run here first before they take into account everything else I've just said and what I've said in weeks previous. But you may be released from the marriage in special cases. In such cases, set them free. And don't be plagued with guilt. Set them free and don't be plagued with guilt. Right? There's a time, and that's another side of this coin, is You know, and I have seen it, and I've seen it up close and personal. And you know what, brother, sister, don't be plagued with guilt. There are times that the unbelieving just simply depart. The Bible's clear. Hey, you can't make them want what they don't want. Let them go. You're not under bondage. You're free in such cases. And when that happens, it happens. I don't want to say great. It's not great, but it is okay. And so don't be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Oh, what did I do wrong? Why couldn't I keep them? Maybe if I was more godly, you know. You did everything. As long as you know you've done everything you could do, you did everything. If you were a husband, you tried to do everything within the confines of a biblical husband. If you're a female, you did everything in the confines of a biblical wife. Sometimes they just want to go, and you just have to let them. But don't push them out the door. Right? Don't push them out the door. If the unbelieving depart from your house because you failed to show them a godly example, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for your wicked devices. And typically, you need to get help. Get help in special cases. You have the protection of the law and the church if you're being physically abused. And there's exceptions, even in this discussion. Because I want to be clear, I would never encourage a woman by herself or with children to stay in a situation where a husband is physically abusing them. The law protects them. And so I would appeal to Romans 13. Their father, if they have a father, I would also recommend should step in. He may immediately go to the police as well, or he may handle things differently. But that's between the family and then the law. As a pastor, I'm not going to encourage a lady to endure physical abuse. Sometimes ladies run to that quickly as a device. So the former comment I made about wicked devices, ladies especially need to be very careful with using wicked devices because they know that's a lever to get that man out the exit door. And I can't always judge those things. It's not my place, right? And so I got to take people at their word, and I'm not going to overly scrutinize it. But God forbid a Christian would lie about abuse and situations like that so they can find the chicken exit in the marriage. If that happens, I just would say the Lord have mercy upon them because he will judge them in due time. But in legitimate cases where women are being abused, children being abused and harmed, I would definitely say there is a place and seek protection, and we will even help that. And I will also address the man, lost or saved, if at all possible, and let them know not only are they breaking the law, but they're destroying their self because they don't love their spouse as themselves, and they hate themselves. That's why they're doing that. They need to deal with their problems before they destroy everyone around them. It's a sad situation for a man that would do that. So if a spouse is breaking the law, you do not have to cover for them, right? If there's a man that is a wicked man or a woman in a wicked situation that's breaking the law, you're not obligated, I don't believe, to cover for them because you have children to give account for. And so if your husband or wife is a pedophile, turn them in. That's criminal behavior. You should not. And the weird thing, I know we oftentimes in a church setting, people are like, well, of course. But it's really weird when people get into those settings, they come under a fog of judgment. And so they need people to say out loud, no, it is okay. It is okay, and you will not be scorned at church. We're going to support you. If that's going on, you must turn that in. You need encouragement to turn that in. And so there are some things that are special cases, right? And so, but Paul addresses most everything in the text here that we need to know. If you leave, if they leave you, you must cleave to God, right? So the way God makes this thing is you leave father and mother. The husband leaves father and mother in Genesis, and they cleave to their wife. And so man and wife come together, and the very act of marriage is a picture, it's a fulfillment, is a better word, of the image and the picture of Christ in the church. And all of that comes together. Well, so what happens when that gets blown up? Bam! Is now we've destroyed that picture, but man, it's a hard thing. So if they leave and you're the Christian in the picture, then you got to cleave to something. And so cleave to God. Cleave to God. Don't cleave to the wrong thing. And to the family. to the spiritual house, the household of faith. If you have a physical family, go back to your father's house. Now, that may or may not mean physically, but it may mean physically. It may mean you literally have to move back to your father's house. If you don't have a father, your uncle, or whoever you trust as the patriarch. In our culture today, the family unit is destroyed. And so if a lady doesn't have that, then she needs to come to the church so that we can act as that surrogate to help her and her children go forward. And our church is full of those examples. I can think of real examples where if a lady went back to her father, as I just recommended under point two, which is in my notes, not yours, then you know what? She's going to destroy her house and herself. That literally happened to someone I know. She wasn't saved. Her world was a mess. She had kids. And her father shows up in her life, and it just about destroyed her because he's a loser, he's a lost man, and he's a wicked man, and he encourages the wrong things and is not a man of integrity. So in that case, right, that young lady, what she needs to do is say, you know what? I have to continue to put a barrier up here, sad to say, from her own father, because he's not there to help her, and I need to go to the church, and the church has to be my surrogate father. We have to go to the Heavenly Father and allow the men of the church, the only family structure she has, to help guide her going forward with the raising of her children, because she doesn't have an uncle, she doesn't have a father, she doesn't have anybody, right? So then the church has to come in and fill that role. And unfortunately, more and more, that's a lot more of what we're seeing, because the devil's doing a good job of destroying the family. Like 50% of the children born today aren't even born in wedlock. And so a lot of dads are even absent. There ain't even a father around. So it's really sad what the devil's doing. So that means the responsibility and the role of our church increases and grows. And Tom and I were just talking about this last week, how just the demographics in our church have changed over the last 15 years. So the church that we started in the demographics in this area which we started are different now than they were 15 years ago. It's just a different ballgame. A whole generation's come up and gone out. Gotten married, gotten divorced, never got married, had kids, you know, there's all kinds of different things. And so a lot of this stuff is very practical. It's a lot like Corinth in the culture in which we live. So, practically speaking, if you find yourself male or female in this situation, the first priority has to be God. Make God a priority, and you must be sensitive to the wishes of your lost spouse, but don't compromise the reading of the Bible. Right, you got to make God the priority. You got to be sensitive to your lost spouse if you're unequally yoked and you find yourself in that situation. But don't compromise reading the Bible, and don't compromise weekly attendance, and don't compromise praying. Most men or most women would allow that. There are exceptions, and I would disagree with allowing a lost spouse to draw you into certain wickedness. You know, if it's just overtly wicked, I would draw the line. And I've had pastors, disagree with me on that. That as long as the wife's submissive, she can pretty much submit to anything. I disagree with that. Not if it's destroying her soul, and it does not picture Christ in the church, and the man's obviously not is a pervert or something. No, there are lines that a woman must draw in her own and for her own soul's sake, and for Christ's sake, because her conscience won't let her go there. And so those are things where you seek counsel. Get the counsel of your pastor, but for the most part, if you can, stay in your Bible. Well, you have to stay in your Bible, attend weekly, and don't compromise in praying. And I have worked with ladies where I'm working covertly or overtly or however you want to say it with her husband. I'm like, your husband's lost; he doesn't want to come to church, but will he let you? Well, he'll let me come once a week because that's all the gas money he wants me to spend. Okay, well then do that. Come once a week. Come when you can, and we'll submit to him and we'll honor him. That's what we need to do. We need to let him know that we're working with him. I'm working with him as the pastor. I don't want him. I'm not competing with him. I'm not your husband. He's your husband. Submit to him, but submit to God, right? So just that balance where we can find it, and then seek godly counsel, because these things get gnarly. And you can't paint it all with a big brush on a Sunday night message. And so where there is questions, seek good counsel, go to the pastor, and help deal with the delicate balance that's important. Because the sum of it isn't the X's and the O's and the exactly this scenario or that scenario. It's the attitude in which we bring to it and it's a case-by-case situation. So I don't want to paint it with a big broad brush, but don't assume you know more than God. That's a warning I have. Don't assume you know more than God. About the time you think your lost spouse is bound and destined for eternal lake of fire and they're never going to be redeemed, that's usually about the time God will break through and save their soul, you know. And so be patient. And I shared last week the story of Earl and Sherry, the man that led me to Christ, and how, you know, he was really ready to call it quits. And, man, God got him saved. Got his wife saved. Right when he thought it was over, he was just getting ready to begin. He'd given up hope. And so don't give up hope and believe the Lord for the salvation of your husband and wife. And always remember, too, the story of Nabal and in the Old Testament. There are some situations that are just very difficult to live in, but Abigail persevered and God took care of Nabal. And that's not the way we want any stories to end, but literally I've seen that happen too. I know a lady that was in an abusive situation. She was enduring, and God took her husband, and now she's free. So, in every sense of the word. I've known two situations actually like that. And so that's a warning to husbands that are jerk faces, whether saved or lost. Be careful, because God takes care of those innocents. And so be good to your wife. All right, so the call of the unequally yoked. Stay married, and save the family. Let me pause there. I'm done for tonight in the teaching, and we're out of time, but I want to make sure I'm completely clear, because I even feel like as I'm teaching this, I may have said things that have not come out the way I wanted them. I want to be clear. Are there any questions about what I've said or how I've said something? Because I want to make sure I say this in a way that is completely clear. You guys? No? Ron?
I'm good.
Okay. Tammy? Everything good?
I'm okay in a public setting. Not asking questions about the subject.
Okay. Jeff? Amy? Okay, I just want to make sure I was clear about the what I heard myself not necessarily being clear on. I want to make sure everyone understands that, number one, the idea is to stay if you can. Number two, if you can't, don't be, if they can't stay and they must depart, don't be swallowed up with overmuch guilt. And at the same time, if you are in an unequally yoked situation and you're saved and they're lost, don't push them out the door with wicked devices, right? You always got to judge your heart. And in a nutshell, seek the counsel of the church. Once someone has left and departed, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That is what Paul says. And so that means you're free. And when it comes to remarried, that's only in the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
I do.
Uh-huh.
It's not really what you said. The children, I never really understand that passage. What you're saying...
The children is the one I felt foggy on. Thank you for bringing
okay.
that up. Yeah.
Because I always get... It's like, I wouldn't know how to explain that. But you did say something that kind of helped the fog dissipate a little bit. So, you stay together, and that will... Like, what...
They're sanctified?
Or your parents helped.
Mm-hmm.
Saw a godly example. That's what you're talking about, clean or unclean?
Right.
I never understand that exactly.
Your children being unclean, it's not an issue of saved. It's safe versus saved, right? They're not saved because you stay together. They're safer
okay.
than if you depart. So blowing up that unequally yoked marriage is not good. And, you know, ideally, keeping it together, if it can maintain, and really what also Paul is saying as we read this and we know ourselves from experience, that a man that is, if he's attracted to a godly wife or that lost husband or that lost woman's attracted to a godly husband, that's a good thing. And so that's going to have a positive impact on those kids if they want to stay there in that situation. So those kids aren't saved. They're unclean, lest your children be unclean. But what happens is if they break off, those kids, they don't have that sanctifying presence. And so they aren't in a situation. Now, being in the marriage doesn't save them. It's not talking about them being saved. But they're not being guided. They're not being guided in the truth of God's word. They're not being helped. It's same, almost the same thing as what I was saying earlier about the will of God. Are you leading your spouse, lost spouse, toward the will of God? Are you helping accomplish, rather saved or lost? That can still be accomplished in an unequally yoked situation. And then that's going to benefit the kids as well, so that when they get older, they can have the opportunity to be saved and have that example. When you blow that up, else your children are unclean. Right, so now you got a bastard situation with children. Often, well, not necessarily, but in essence, you have children that are without a father or without a mother. It's a bad situation. Now, in Paul's day, it's a lot worse. Oftentimes, not so much in Greece, but definitely in Jerusalem, it would be worse to be without a parent. You know, it'd be really bad, and the children would be destitute and all kinds of other problems because there wasn't a social network to take care of them. And so the woman has to return to her father, well, if he'll take her, and sometimes that's a shame, and they wouldn't. So those kids would really be in a world of hurt. So there's a lot of those other factors as well that, you know, Paul would rather not see fall upon a wife and a child. But the point is, spiritually, though, is it's leading them to salvation. And that's going to be hindered if they get divorced and they split up. So they're going to stay. That what is sanctified will become unsanctified and lead them into perdition, which is obviously not what any of us want. That's not saying that has to happen, but it often does happen. So, yeah, Ron.
So several years ago, you actually brought up some statistics about the children without mothers or children without fathers. I think it was specifically fathers you were talking about. And it was essentially that children with both parents have a 75%, I think the statistic was, 75% chance of getting saved. And it kind of goes downhill from there if the child does.
I've forgotten that.
Without his father.
Yeah, okay, and I forgot that. So statistically, their salvation is a lot more likely, which is what Paul's pointing to as well, you know. That's the thing I want to make sure people understand, because even the way I stated it, it could be misunderstood, and it often is. Some people take that to mean your children are saved. They're not saved.
No.
And they're also, if they die before the age of accountability, are they lost? That's also not what that's talking about. So I want to make sure.
You never said that.
No, I didn't. But there's a lot of confusion and a lot of thoughts that people have in their mind about that. So I just want to make sure I'm clear on this. This is one of those passages that it can be as confusing as it is clarifying. So I just don't want to leave any, and not just for you guys. I know it's a small group tonight, but there are people listening online, so I want to make sure that I'm covering all these bases, because I know some of the people listening to this are probably widows, and they've been rejected by their husbands, or they've been rejected by their wives, mainly the first one, and so I just want to make sure they understand that their children are still a blessing, and God wants them to be saved, and we want to give them every opportunity. As Ron just said, statistically, it's easier for a child to come to faith. Thank you for reminding me of that statistic, Ron. It's easier for a child to come to faith, even in an I think in my life, I'm an example of that. My faith, my desire to be married to one woman, and to even in a sexual way, I know, and even when I was lost, I'm not going to pretend I was pure as the wind-driven snow, but definitely the morals that my parents imposed upon me, not in faith, not because they were godly, committed Christians, helped me do right decisions that God honored in my life, and helped my viewpoint. And I really believe that's what Paul's speaking to there, is keeping the biblical picture, even if it's not ideal, is better than not having it, and will lead your kids to faith. And it will help contribute to that, right? That's what we want them to go into salvation. So they're sanctified, they're set apart. God's still working. And that's the word I used actually in the text when I was teaching, is in that they're useful, is the word I was using. It's useful, right? So God's able to use that union though it's not ideal, it's useful, it's sanctified, it's set apart to draw those children right in the way they should go, so that when they come to an age, they can come to faith in Christ, versus when you split it up, it's no longer useful for that. It really isn't. It's not useful when a couple gets divorced, and that picture is not useful for drawing the kids to Christ. If anything, it's a big stumbling block. It's a big hurdle. And so doesn't mean God doesn't save those children. He still doesn't break through with grace, but it's not helpful, right? And so ideally, the ideal is to do the picture if at all possible. But if it can't be done, a woman or a husband should not be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And so next week when we come together, I will not be here, will I, Amy? Next Sunday night. We're out next Sunday night. No, we're here next Sunday night. Yeah, so next Sunday night when we get together, I'm going to talk about the call, not just to stay married, not just to save the family if at all possible, but also then to serve the Lord. And so what goes on, what's the next step? Which is obviously, what's the next step? Well, we'll talk about that in verses 17 through 24. And so, we'll get into that. Thank you guys for your time and helping me remember that it was the children Eileen, that I was wanting to recircle back around on. So thank you for that. Let's go ahead. We're a small group tonight. Why don't we just pray together, and we can be dismissed.
Remember to turn off the recorder.
Okay, I will. Thank you, Ron. You're such a help. So, man, praise the Lord for Church in the Park, guys. That was good today.